Okay, Genesis chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass. Those are familiar words, aren't they? It came to pass because God brought it to pass. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. I was thinking as I read that God never gets in a hurry. He always right on time. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now, it seems to me anymore 2 years can go by just like that, just real quick. But probably not when you're in prison. Joseph was in prison. Those 2 years must have seemed like an eternity to him. Now, I don't know, and we're not told, if this refers to 2 years since Potiphar threw him into prison, or if this was 2 years after the butler had been released from prison. That seems to be the more probable because of how verse 1 here reads. But I am certain of this: to a prisoner, especially an innocent one, 2 years would seem like a long, long time. It's hard for me to stay in the house for a whole day sometimes without getting out. The sovereign will and purpose of God kept Joseph wrongfully in prison for 2 full years. You think about that. And that's what sovereign providence is. We talk about it, but that's what it is. The will and purpose of God coming to pass. All things coming to pass at God's discretion, all things coming to pass when God intends them to. All things coming to pass how God intends them to. All things coming about where God intends them to come to pass. What God determines always comes to pass. Again, verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh dreamed. Pharaoh had a dream. God gave Pharaoh that dream. Now let's talk about dreams for just a minute. Dreams, as they are referred to in the Bible, in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the Lord uses dreams for various reasons. There were times when God used a dream to give a warning. In Matthew chapter 2, the Lord appeared unto the wise men when the Lord Jesus was born. It says that he appeared to them in a dream, warning them not to return unto Herod. Herod had determined to slay all children under the age of 2. You know the story. And then in the very next verse of Matthew chapter 2, we're told that Joseph, being warned of God in a dream, that he should flee into Egypt because Herod desired to destroy the child. Dreams were often used by God to warn people. Immediately Pilate, his wife, comes to mind. You remember Miss Pilate told her husband, she said, "Don't have anything to do with that just man," speaking of the Lord Jesus. She said, "I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And you remember Abimelech, the very first dream recorded in the Bible. Genesis chapter 20, I believe, is where God spoke to King Abimelech in a dream and warned him that he had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife. You remember that? Obviously, dreams were used in a way of warning in the scriptures. And then there were times when God used a dream to encourage one of his chosen. In Judges chapter 7, the Lord thinned out the army of Gideon before he went into battle with the great army of Midian. And he begins with 32,000 soldiers. And 22,000 of them went home because they were afraid. And then there was a reduction of about 9,700 more because of the way they drink. You can read it in Judges chapter 7, the way they drink water. And God said, "Those who lap up water like a dog, you set them apart." And boy, I thought about that. There's a picture there. Those who are set apart by God are those who lap up the water of life like a dead dog sinner. But that's another message another time. This left Gideon with only 300 soldiers. Started out with 32,000 and ends up with 300. And in that same chapter, the Lord instructed Gideon to go down to the camp, called the host, it was the camp, and there he'd be strengthened. And when Gideon arrived at the camp, he heard a man telling his dream to another man. And the interpretation of that dream just so happened to be that the army of Gideon was going to defeat the Midianites, even with their little 300 men. And immediately upon hearing this dream, Gideon was strengthened and he worshiped God. And I'm telling you, the whole purpose of that man's dream was, even though his name's not mentioned, it's insignificant, but the whole purpose of that man's dream was for the encouragement of Gideon. God uses dreams, he used dreams in various ways to warn and to encourage. And then the most common way that God used a dream in the scriptures was to reveal prophecy or future events. And in Genesis 37, we saw how Joseph dreamed two different dreams and about how his brethren would one day bow to him. And then last week in Genesis chapter 40, we saw how Joseph interpreted the dreams of both the butler and the baker, and which foretold their future destiny. And then now in Genesis chapter 41, God causes Pharaoh to have a dream. It's very important to know and understand this, that God doesn't speak through dreams anymore. How do I know that? Well, God who at sundry times, Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times, various times, and in divers manners, in different ways, dreams being one of them. God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. God speaks to us in these last days through his Son. God speaks to us in these last days through Christ, who is the Word of God. Verse 1 again, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. That word means heifers or cows. And fat fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill favored and lean fleshed, small and thin, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill favored and lean fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well favored and fat kine, and so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept, and he dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank, and that word rank there means fat and plump, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh. Remember him? Saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him, speaking of the baker, he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now let me just pause there for a moment. In verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, paraphrasing, he said, I hear that you can interpret dreams. In verse 16, Joseph says to Pharaoh, It's not in me. It's not in me. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Boy, isn't that a great answer? God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Last week after our lesson on the butler and the baker, Larry Brown asked me if I had thought much about verse 8 in chapter 40. Look back at it. Genesis 40, verse 8. The butler and the baker said to Joseph pretty much the same thing that Pharaoh says to him here in chapter 41. They said, we've dreamed a dream and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is yes. Interpretations belong to God. It's always been that way. God is the one who divinely reveals the things of the Spirit of God to us. Apart from divine revelation from God, none will ever understand the Word of God nor receive the things of the Spirit of God. Christ said in John chapter 6, 45, he said, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So Joseph here said, do not interpretations belong to God? Does not the revelation of scriptures belong to God? Or is he not the one that reveals them? Does not the understanding of the things of the Spirit of God belong to God? We know, and we looked at it Sunday, that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually revealed. They're spiritually understood. You've got to have life from above, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. We've been looking at all these things. So Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? And without taking a breath, you look at it there, without taking a breath, he says, tell me then, I pray you. Now Larry commented, and I agree, that Joseph was either extremely nosy, a busybody, like, well, interpretation of God, but tell me anyway, or he was God's messenger. That's what that's talking about. I know this much, he was the only one there in that prison that could interpret God's word to them. Joseph was the revealer of secrets. That's what his name means, the name that Pharaoh gives him here in chapter 41, revealer of secrets. He was God's messenger. Now back in Genesis 41, Joseph says, it's not in me. It's not in me. And that's the attitude of all God's true messengers. It's not in me. It's not in me. What I prepared for you tonight was given to me. What I give to you in preaching, God gives to me in study. Now, in verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and we've already seen what they were in the beginning of the chapter, so we won't read those verses again. But then we have Joseph's interpretation of the dreams in verse 26. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. And this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there are There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. Now what we have here in this chapter, the chapter of Genesis chapter 41, is a beautiful picture of redemption. I didn't see this until yesterday. But let me try to show you what I'm talking about. This is a beautiful picture of redemption. First of all, Pharaoh has a dream. We'll keep it very simple. Pharaoh has a dream. Who sent that dream to him? God did, right? That was what Joseph said in chapter 40. We just read it. Do not interpretations belong to God? Why do they belong to God? Because God sent the dream. It was a word from God. Only God knows what the dream means. Only God knows what the word is about, and also to those to whom he reveals. He revealed it to Joseph, didn't he? This dream is from God. This word is from God, and he sent it to Pharaoh. That's the first thing I want you to see. Secondly, Pharaoh didn't understand the dream. Pharaoh didn't understand it. Just like Joseph's brothers didn't understand Joseph's dreams. Just like the butler didn't understand his word from God. Just like the baker didn't understand his. They needed an interpreter. They needed a messenger. Do you see that? They were like Philip's eunuch. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless some man guide me? And then Philip opened his mouth and he preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? Well, God uses preaching to guide us. God uses preaching to save us. God uses preaching to reveal Christ to us. That's just the way God has ordained it to be. Third thing, God's Spirit moves upon a chosen sinner. Look at verse 8 again. And it came to pass in the morning that his, speaking of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. Who troubled Pharaoh's spirit? Huh? God did. I remember when God troubled my spirit. I remember it quite well. Like Paul, God showed me I was a wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. God showed me that I was less than the least of all saints. God showed me that I was the chief of sinners. And I'm telling you, my spirit was troubled. It hadn't been troubled before, but it was then. Look at the, excuse me, the rest of verse 8. And he, Pharaoh, sent, and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. And here's the fourth thing. Here we see the foolishness of man's wisdom and man's religion. As you know, Egypt represents the world. We've talked about that many times. When God sent that famine to Abraham in the early part of Genesis, remember what he did? He went down to Egypt. Boy, that was a mistake, wasn't it? Egypt represents the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. We just talked about that Sunday. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Egypt was the epic center of it was the epicenter of learning and culture in Joseph's time. Egypt was rich in art and culture and all these things, and it was a proud leader of ancient civilizations. But they were idolaters. They didn't know God. And only in God's light can we see light. Apart from the illumination of God, all is darkness. both morally and spiritually, all darkness. And that's what the Lord said. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Pharaoh's magicians were impotent, worthless. His wise men were ignorant. There was none that can interpret the dreams unto Pharaoh. Not in Egypt. Pharaoh said in verse 24, he said, he's telling Joseph this. Look at it. He said, I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. You know, there are a lot of magicians, tricksters, in pulpits today. Pharaoh was made to see their powerlessness. Pharaoh was made to see that all human resources and all human wisdom, worthless. Has God shown you that? Didn't we see that Sunday in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's where God's people's faith stand, in Christ, the power of God, the power of reconciling the sinner unto himself by Jesus Christ. And you know, I was thinking, I just would wager about anything that the interpretation that Joseph gave for Pharaoh's dream was foolishness to those wise men. They're like, where'd he get that at? I bet they thought that he was foolish. And I bet the magicians and all the people of Egypt did. For a while. Oh, I'm telling you, without divine intervention, it would have been foolishness to Pharaoh too. Once the things of the Spirit of God was foolishness to me. You too. It brings me to the fifth thing. But God enabled and caused me to believe. That's just it in a nutshell. God sent Pharaoh a revealer of secrets. His name was Joseph. We know who he pictures. God sent me the true revealer, God the Holy Spirit. God sent me a true messenger. And with God's message, his Spirit always accompanies. Did you know that? Where the gospel is preached in truth, God's Spirit always accompanies it. God sent me the revealer of secrets, a preacher, and then God sent me an interpreter of divine truths, the Holy Spirit. And by that divine truth, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Now look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. I'm telling you, this is just, you couldn't write this yourself and make it more the gospel. God showed Pharaoh what he was going to do. God didn't attempt to show Pharaoh. God showed him. Pharaoh didn't understand it. Joseph had to interpret it. Joseph had to tell it to Pharaoh, but God had to show it to him. Do you see that? That's the way it is. Verse 25, God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. And I'm telling you, if you belong to Christ, God is going to show you. He's going to send a messenger to show his people what redemption is and where that redemption is found. It's so humbling, it's so honoring, and yet overwhelming to endeavor to feed God's sheep. I'm telling you, it is. I had no idea. I'd give anything if I could turn back time and tell Brother Maurice how much I appreciate him now. I just, I often think to myself, who's sufficient for these things? And then at the same time, I think, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Sometimes I want to just throw my hands up and say, Lord, this is beyond me. I can't do this. And yet I know that it's nothing but woe if I don't preach the truth. To think that God uses preaching as the means of saving his elect, and it's something that should cause every preacher to constantly bow in their heart and beg for help in that great task. Look at verse 28. This is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. God's going to have to show it to you. I can't show it to you. Joseph can't show it to you. God's got to show it to you. This is one thing that we speak to sinners, but our message is not about what God is going to do. Our message is about what God's already done. That's a difference. Not what he attempted to do, not what he's tried to do, not what he might do, not what he may do, but what he's done for us in Christ. That's our message. Don't ever put God and the word try in the same sentence. Just don't do it. That's a new English rule. Don't ever put God and the word try in the same sentence together. God has never tried to do anything. God doesn't make salvation possible. God makes salvation certain. God makes everything certain. God doesn't leave anything up to the will of man. And I'm so glad that he doesn't. Do you know why? Because my will is in bondage to sin. I'm dead in trespasses and sin, therefore I have no will. My will is dead to God. Dead. Not just wounded, not just in bad shape, dead. God had to make me willing to believe. God had to make me alive to believe. Isn't that right? Those of you that know him know it so. And that's exactly what he did to Pharaoh. He showed Pharaoh. He used Joseph's words of inspiration. But it was God's word. And God showed it to Pharaoh. He's the only one who can. In other words, Joseph was the means, but God was the cause. Joseph was the means, but God was the cause. And there's so much more I could say about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And I just thought about all the provisions that God provided for Adam before the fall. They were plenty, weren't they? My goodness. When God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, he awoke to everything God had already provided. Adam didn't have to do nothing. Just get in the garden and enjoy it. Plenty. My plenty. Adam was plentiful in the fellowship that he had with God in the paradise of Eden. And then sin came and famine came. Adam's disobedience alienated him from God, and he was forever famished in sin. In verse 31 says, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous, very heavy. Oh, that famine from the fall of Adam was grievous, wasn't it? So much so it threw us all into sin. All of us have been alienated from God because Adam was our federal head. And look at verse 32. And for that, speaking of that spiritual famine, that lack of understanding, that spiritual deadness, Joseph said the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Now, I don't know what that means, but I tell you this much. If you belong to Christ, God will be relentless to save you. Did you hear me? He'll be relentless. He won't take no for an answer. No, sir. Won't take no for an answer. His call is effectual. And look at the rest of verse 32. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. And that's what we're going to see in our next study. Plenty comes from knowing Joseph. You would say that again? Plenty comes from knowing Joseph. If you're going to eat, it's going to be at Joseph's hand. That brings me to the last thing. Christ is our only hope. Verse 33, Joseph tells Pharaoh, he said, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man." You look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now I wonder who that's talking about. Well, that's the gospel message. God has sent one who is discreet and wise. Did you know that the word discreet here means to be separate? Isn't that amazing? It means to be distinguished, to be set apart by God. Discreet, that's what the Hebrew word means. Separate, distinguished, set apart by God. You better look for this man. He's the God man. He's the only one that can save you. The king is going to make this man in charge over the land of Egypt. He's going to be the ruler over this famished world. Joseph told Pharaoh, he said, "You must look out. You've got to find he who is discreet, separate, and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." And that's what God did with Christ. He's committed all judgment unto the Son, John 5:22. Now look at verse 37. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." Boy, there were some that was saying some things about Joseph when he first interpreted the dream. They were saying something different now. What think give Christ? He's good in my eyes. That's what it said. Joseph, look for a man that's discreet and wise. Verse 37, "The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." He's good in the eyes of God's servants. Christ is. He's good in the eyes of God's people. Now look at verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" The answer is, yes, we can. You better believe we can. God says we can. Verse 39, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now there's your picture. A Joseph again pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautifully so. You know, sin has brought great famine on us. We're dead in sin. No greater famine than that. The law of God condemned us. Boy, there's no greater famine than that. God's holy justice requires satisfaction from us. We don't have it to pay. We can't pay what God demands. We're in the middle of a famine of sin. No ordinary man is going to suffice in helping us with the plenty that we need. Christ is discreet. "For such a high priest became us, who's holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Separate from sinners. "And made higher than the heavens," Hebrews 7:26. Christ is wise, so much so that he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Can we find such a one as this? Yes, we can. And the beautiful thing is, the good news, the gospel is that he found us. It's not even on us to find him. He finds us. He finds his people, doesn't he? Oh, if one sheep goes astray, he leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one, puts them on his shoulder and brings them home. God says, there's none like my son. There's none so wise and discreet as he is. He's my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. Look at what Pharaoh says to Joseph. I'll finish up. He says, thou shalt be over my house. I didn't write down the verse, but it's right down there somewhere. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than thou. I think of the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Pharaoh said he's going to rule. He's going to rule. Well, I hope this message has helped you. I hope that it's given you some hope. I hope that it's given you some comfort. It sure did me. It sure did me.